we see David had put himself in a bad position. He was a king. He was supposed to be at war at the time kings were at war, as the Bible says. He allowed himself to get a little lackadaisical, and then he saw something. The temptation was there. Of course, it was Bathsheba. And through that temptation, without really thinking about it, he, Bible says, took her. And through that, we see there are consequences for those things. And of course, David not only committed adultery, he also had to lie, and eventually he committed murder as well. And that's what happens when we allow sin in our lives. It will get a hold of us, and it will take us a lot farther than we ever want to go with it, just because we feel, because of pride, instead of confessing it, we got to hide it, and we got to keep going with it, and keep going with it, and eventually it will come out and be found. And that's where we're at in chapter 12 today. Chapter 12 is the response to what happened in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 27, you see right there it says, "And when the morning was past," this is Bathsheba's morning, "David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And so God was displeased with David's actions. And of course, David is going to realize this and understand this, probably already does, because when we as people of God, children of God, have sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit deals with us and tries to guide us and move us back to that direction, that we would take care of that sin and get right with God. David was loved by God. There's no doubt about it. And the love that is demonstrated in chapter 12 has to do with the fact that he wanted David to do right. And we're going to see that as we go through it. Let's go ahead and read chapter 12, and then we'll go ahead and share. I'm just going to read down to verse 23, which is most of it. But let's go ahead and begin. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, shall surely die. Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we will tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you so much for your love toward us, and Father, that you've given us the Word of God, that we can study it and try to understand the things that you have laid before us, that we might know you in a deeper meaning relationship. Relationship that David had, and David had lost for a period of time because of his disobedience, that close fellowship. Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct in the next few moments as we look to these things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see David was in a bad situation. And the thing about it is, we feel for David. David is the man who killed Goliath. When he saw the giant, he didn't see a giant. He saw somebody defying the God of Israel. He didn't see it like most men would see it. He saw it the way God saw it. And he was able to go down, and of course, with God's power, to conquer that giant. And now we see David in a situation where he's been walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord, and the Lord's been guiding him in the different various battles that he's been facing and through his life, and has put him in a position of authority over all of Israel. And David, for just a weak moment in his life, 1 week moment, on a rooftop, it's going to ruin the rest of his life. It's going to mess up a lot of things. And that's what sin can do. And so here he is. He's has this sin. I'm sure he's has some burdens with this. I don't know the exact time frame, because obviously it's after the child is born. And this all started probably at least 9 months, if not a year, or it could be a year more earlier, when he and Bathsheba conceived, or when Bathsheba conceived the child. So we don't really know how old the child was, but it had been a while. So you can see that he's living through this for a period of time. And I'm sure he's being in his heart and mind. I mean, you know when you're away from the Lord. You know when the Lord's not speaking with you. You know when, you know, things aren't close, and you know that if you're a Christian. And so here David was in this situation. So just like us, you know, we need help too. Yes, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to help us. It's going to challenge us if we're in the Word of God. But if we're not in the Word of God, I'm talking about as Christians, sometimes we might not get that challenge as much. That's why God has brothers and sisters in Christ, is to come alongside and to help us when we need help, when we're walking astray or doing something that really we know is not right. Or maybe we don't, but it's obvious to others through the Word of God. This is what Nathan is doing. Nathan is stepping in to help David see The Spirit is still with David. In fact, when David got anointed, it said the Spirit would never leave him. But he's dull to the hearing of the Spirit. He needs some help here. And Nathan, the prophet, is going to come along because God has spoken to him and giving him something from the Word of God. Now, it may not be like we who read the Word of God. God probably spoke it directly to him as the prophet of God, as in the Old Testament. So it says, in fact, in the first three words, it says, "And the Lord," that's Jehovah, "sent Nathan." And that's our responsibility as well as Christians. If we're walking close to the Lord will challenge us or send us to help others as well. That's why we're here on this earth. So the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And so we see there's an accusation here. And Nathan, he was wise in how he approached this. He didn't go to David and said, "David, you're a sinner. You need to get right with God. After all, he's the king." Can you imagine Nathan? Maybe you felt this way as well. I felt it as a pastor when I talked to somebody that maybe they're not doing the things that are clearly spoken of in the Word of God. It's hard to do. You don't want to do it. You don't want people not to like you or this or that. But I can imagine Nathan, he's probably seen the king and different aspects of his life, and all the king has to do is say the words and you're gone that quick. So you can imagine, but the Lord sent Nathan, so we can assume that the power of God was upon Nathan's life and he was just trusting God, that God would take care of whatever. Just as our verse said today, even the sword, if you will. So he went to him and he made this accusation. So the Lord sent Nathan because God had a plan, and Nathan came to report a crime. Now, he didn't tell him out front that it was David's crime. He told him of this situation, of this rich man and a poor man. Excuse me. And so, and he talked about the poor man only had one little ewe lamb. That's all it had, or he had. And of course, he raised it in the family. It was probably one of those house pets. It was with the children and all that. And then the other fellow who had tons, I don't know what tons means, but had a lot of ewe lambs, and he was wealthy. He had everything he needed. And a traveler came by, and instead of taking his own out of his own flock and offering that, he went and took the poor man's ewe lamb, who only had one. And of course, when you listen to that story, you're the king of the kingdom. In your heart and mind, you're thinking, "Wow, that is wrong. That is unjust." And what's David do right away? That man's going to die. And then he's going to repay fourfold. So that's how it's listed here. But he's going to pay fourfold. He's going to end up dying. And so he listened to the story, and he didn't recognize the familiarity of it being him until Nathan pointed that out. And so we see David's reaction there in verse 5. It says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And then, right after David said those words, a righteous king judging righteously, and I just imagine this in my mind. He didn't do this according to the Bible, but I can imagine him saying, pointing his finger and says, "Thou art the man." And can you imagine that all of a sudden you realize, this is what I've done. And I, as a king, pass judgment that this should die. So what would God do? He told him basically, "You're the one that's rich. Uriah was the poor man. You had all the wives you needed, and yet you wanted one more." He had forgotten that God had given him so much. It was a weak point in his life. We see that verse 7 says, "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee.'" He's rehearsing what God has done in David's life over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, he said, if you needed something else, I'd have gave it to you. I mean, he said, maybe if he'd went to the Lord when he's on the rooftop, maybe God would have directed him. Maybe differently, we don't know, but he would have directed him. If he'd have went to the Lord and said, Lord, I've seen this situation. Help me to resist the temptation, Lord. Would you please guide me? He probably should have went off to war. This is where he probably should have been, according to the scripture. But he had a choice, and he didn't have, it just wasn't one, it was two opportunities there. Plus, he didn't have to murder Uriah. There are a lot of things, and everything that David did was a choice. The first one, the look, and then the taking, those were all choices. And then the bringing in Uriah, that was a choice. Sending him to the battlefront, that was a choice. And it was a choice that David made, the man after God's own heart. When I think about this, I think of how weak I am. You know, people tell you all the time, trust me. I've heard that said. And I respond in my heart and go, I can't trust myself. How can I trust you? You know? I mean, really, think about it a little bit. We're that way, aren't we? We can be led and misled. I know I can. And it's so easy. It just takes one little weak point. At some point in your life that you're in a place all by yourself or you're in a situation all by yourself, and then all of a sudden something happens, and there you go. And you wish you never went there. You wish you were never in that situation. Many of men that have traveled have gone to a hotel by themselves and turned on the TV and found themselves looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at, and then ended up in a deeper situation. It happened. Just as David, it happened to him. Never think that you're strong enough to resist. It's God's power that gives us the opportunity and able to resist. Draw nigh to God. That's what the Bible teaches us. David should have done that at this particular time. David kind of acted, though he was privileged. He was. But he thought he was above God. And during this episode, he broke at least four of the commandments. The commandment that he coveted, he committed adultery, he bore false witness, and he murdered or killed. Well, it only takes one, right? But that's what happens. One leads to another. And the Lord said in verse 9, says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? And that's exactly what happens, is we will do that when we choose to step away from the Lord. We're demonstrating in our hearts and minds that we despise God's authority and His Word. Now, we wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. But that's exactly what I'd be doing when I do those things. In verse 10, he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. What is he talking about there? Because he kind of gives us a list down through there after that. It says, the sword will never depart from thine house. Let me just read the rest of it. It says, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. He's talking about his family. What's going to happen to his family? And if we think about that, that's a scary thought. Because, you know, if a father is doing things that he shouldn't be doing as a Christian, it doesn't just affect him. It affects his whole family. They lose the protection of God's order for the family and the home. When the father makes a decision that's not right, the family is going to pay for part of that decision. And we see that here he told him it'd be in his family. So David's sin of adultery was a sin of passion. When he killed Uriah, it was premeditated. And he judged those sins. David paid dearly for that lust and that deceit. When you look at his life, David lost his whole family. Ammon raped Tamar. Absalom killed Ammon. Absalom tried to usurp the kingdom, take over the kingdom. He was killed. And Adonijah was killed after trying to take over the kingdom from Solomon. On and on it goes. And he told him about David's wives and concubines. They were humiliated by Absalom. In 2 Samuel 16:21, later on we'll see this, it says, "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." Everything God told him happened. And why did it happen? Because the sin. The sin that separates us from God. The sin that enslaves us, that destroys us, that comes at a high cost. David found himself in this situation. But then we see in verse 13, he admitted his sin. Now, sometimes we think, well, I've thought this before too. It says, well, why did David had to have it pointed out to him? He didn't just come and freely and confess it. He had to have somebody come beside and show. Because we don't always see that clearly when we're in our sin, right? We don't see that. We think we're all righteous. We think we're doing good and doing right and doing all the things right. It's hard for us to see it. Sometimes we walk around with blinders on. I do. And we don't see everything around us. And so he sent Nathan. And so Nathan came to him in verse 13 and says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." Let's go ahead and turn over to Psalm 51. Again, many of you know this particular psalm. Right in this kind of passage right here is probably at some point David was, I don't know when he penned these words exactly, but maybe he might have penned them a little bit earlier. I don't know, but he didn't come out and say it to Nathan, or he didn't, he still was struggling in his sin to that point. But in Psalm 51, it's the psalm that really demonstrates the character of David, realizing that David sinned, but he knew how to take care of it. And that's the most important thing for all of us. Everybody knows that that's a Christian, that's born again, knows that you had to confess your sin to get saved. We know that. But as a Christian, also for the fellowship that David lost, we got to confess our sin to restore that fellowship with God. And to keep a close account of those sins is when you know it's revealed, you deal with it. You take care of it. Keep the close account. Do we always do that? I don't. There are times I let it go and try to hide it and sweep it under the rug and say, I don't want to deal with it. But I learned, and I'm learning even today. You think you'd learn the first time. I tell you, you don't. You're going to walk the same trail time and time again just because of our nature. But what you do is you sweep it under that rug, and it gets bigger, and you start tripping over it everywhere you go. And you know, this thing is starting to stand out. I need to get and deal with this. And that's exactly what put David in the situation. In Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Again, thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." That's a bush type thing that they did back in Egypt when they put the blood on the lintel. And says, "And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what happens, isn't it? Our spirit's not right when we're in sin. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. This was back in the Old Testament where the spirit could be removed from a person, so he was asking God not to do that. And God had already promised him beforehand that he wouldn't. Verse 13 is interesting. When he had a right heart and a right spirit, it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When our heart's right and the Spirit of God is working in us, it changes us. No longer are we doing it our way or wanting to solve problems our way. We're looking to God, and He's going to do the work for us. You know, it's a lot easier when He does the work. We like that saying. I had a person, I think it might have been Flo, or I can't remember who used to say it, many hands do make the work light. I don't remember who said that. Many people have over the years. But God doing the work makes it real light. Really. And that's what David is learning and has known. He says in verse 14, deliver me from the blood guiltless, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Again, that's another thing. When our spirits are right, our mouths are going to open. We're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to praise God. When we're not, our spirit, when we quench that spirit, we don't want to talk about God. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasures unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So David, he understood and he got right with God. That is what makes David different than Saul and some of the others in the Bible. Saul never did it. He said that he had sinned, but he never understood that he had sinned. The judgment was already passed. In fact, when he came back, he said, I've done everything that God commanded. He made that bold statement. We don't see David saying those things. But then as we look at the rest of the situation, the admission there, we saw David the accursed. Also, he's the accountable. And those are the consequences. We got 4 minutes, but we'll look at the rest here. Verse 14 says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's what happens. You know, we say we're Christians. Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm a Christian, or someone, I don't know. I remember, I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I was sitting in a Sunday school class one time, and there was this guy, he was a bus guy that came to church. He was older, he was probably in his 20s. I wasn't a kid, excuse me. Anyway, I was proud of my Christianity. Now, this is a time before I got saved, though. And this is how I can reflect back and know I wasn't saved. It was one of those things. But, so I was trying to read the Bible, and I was doing everything I could to be a Christian and learned all so-called ropes. And this kid of 20, he had a mustache. He's sitting in front of me. And I don't know, something happened. He must have got the Spirit of God. I was sitting there, and he turned around, and he looked at me and says, are you saved? Now, what do you think I said? Yeah, of course I am. And what do you think my heart? I felt in my heart. What? You're a jerk. Why would you ever ask me that question? I'm a good, I dress better than you. I'm a good Christian. And I didn't know it at the time. Because I didn't have a relationship with Christ. But when I got saved, God brought that back to my memory just like that and reminded me that's the way you were when you're lost. Proud, righteous, thinking that you did it. And really, God took that young man and helped speak to my heart. That was part of my regeneration through Christ, because at some point, those all those things along the way, you think they're not, they're insignificant, but they're not. A word spoken in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit can change a person's life. And when you hear it, not just from the pulpit, and not from those that you know that are born again necessarily, but you hear it from some kid coming off a bus thinking, who is he? God used him. That's how important the words we say are, that we have those opportunities, that we just say a few things. It was just a couple words. Are you saved? Three words. It makes a difference. But here, if we're not careful, if we're not willing to try to strive for excellence or try to look to Christ and understand what he's trying to teach us, getting that deeper relationship, we can go about half-cocked doing our own thing and end up blaspheming the Lord, his name. And we just need to be careful that we're not doing that. And that's what David did. That's what David did. The rest of the story, of course, he goes on, he's fasting, he's praying, because he still, even though God has said the child's going to die, he still is interceding and asking God to help the child to live or whatever. Why is he doing that? Because he has that desire in his heart. He's petitioning God. Now, God gives him the answer, we know. And it's no, it's not going to happen because the child dies. But yet, nonetheless, he was willing, when he had his heart right, to start seeking the Lord by fasting and praying. That's how you know that you're seeking the Lord, is when you're really to get serious with him and find out, God, this is a serious business. This child's going to die. Will you please do something? And of course, after his servants were confused, because after the fact they thought, well, we go tell him the child's dead, he's going to fall apart and die. But he didn't. Why? Because he's a man walking with God. He trusted God in this situation. He put himself in this situation. This is a consequence of a situation. So he came out of that. He began to eat. And he started going back and having that relationship with Christ. The last words he said in verse 23, and this is where we hang most of those thoughts about what happens to a child that dies, a baby that dies, or a child that has never reached the age of accountability. Is verse 23, it says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return with me. Meaning is that, or implies the internal, or excuse me, the fact that the child will go and spend eternity with God. And that's what's implied. Anybody have any questions or thoughts about David's life up to this point? Parallels or conclusions or? Yes, Josh. David was not a perfect man, for sure. And Joab just doing that kind of makes me wonder if Joab maybe understood some things as well. I mean, because if you were the head and you're following Christ, you wouldn't want to put yourself in a position that you would do something against God, in a sense, too. I mean, there's lots of things you can look at, a lot of details through these things. Absolutely. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us and how you care for us and you guide and direct us. And I pray today that you just strengthen each one in this room, that you help us to look to you and trust you as we walk the steps that you've given to us, and that we face each day and the challenges that you allow into our lives with the Word of God and with the strength to carry through. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed. Coffee and donut time.